Jude verses 17 through 25 today. You guys remember the main point of the letter, Jude 3 was, the verse 3 is really why he wrote. And he says, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, what Jude wants them to do is contend, to fight for the faith. Why? Because look at verse 4. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed." That was literally, they've wormed their way in. They've wriggled their way in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. "Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They took God's grace as a license to live immoral lives, and they had made their way into the churches. These are people that claim the name of Christ, but don't live like Jesus. They live immoral lives, not concerned with Christ, but yet they claim the name Jesus. And they've come into the church unnoticed, and so Jude said, "I need you to contend for the faith, because there's the threat of apostasy in the church. People are turning from the faith because of lies, and so I need you to contend for the faith." Right? And that's a good word for all of us. If you're walking after Christ and you don't know how to contend for the faith, this is something that you and I, we need to have this ability. We need to be trained in this. You know, I don't know if you've noticed as we've been going through the Bible that it's not your like Sunday school, Jesus is all happy with a bunch of lambs and we just come in and have goldfish cookies and do some coloring. And it's not like that. The Bible describes a Christian as somebody that's in a battle. That's somebody that's in a spiritual battle in the world with darkness, and that darkness is trying to overcome the truth, overcome the light. The darkness is pinned against anybody that calls on the name of Christ, anybody that has the Holy Spirit living in them. So you and I need to know how to contend for the faith. Now, so far, Jude's given us examples of these certain men. Do you remember in verse 5, he talked about unbelieving Israel who turned from believing the word of God. They didn't make it into the promised land. The angels who rebelled against the authority of God. Sodom and Gomorrah who didn't bow to the authority of God, but rather engaged in sexual activity, namely homosexual activity. They gave themselves over to strange flesh and God judged them. They were an example of God's judgment for that sort of behavior. Now, these certain men were sensual people. They reject authority, they defile their flesh, they speak evil of authority figures, and they're no better than animals in spiritual things. They live to feed their flesh appetites. This is how Jude has been describing them. These certain men are also like the Old Testament people that he gave examples. He said they were like Cain, who approached God with vain worship. Do you remember this? And then Balaam, he was the notorious prophet for hire. Remember, he was paid to, you know, curse Israel, and he couldn't do it, so then he taught Balak how to cause Israel to stumble by having them sleep with pagan women and so on. And then they were also like Korah, who rebelled against the authority of God by trying to force his way into a leadership position that he was not called to do. And Jude says that these certain men that have slippery wormed their ways in are not, they're like these people, and we need to contend for the faith because this stuff has come into the church. So does Jude paint a pretty picture of these guys? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't have really very much good to say about this, right? So there are false prophets and teachers. So what? Well, what do we do? And now we're coming to that part of the letter where we discover what we do about it. And he turns and he uses this transitional phrase that you probably noticed there, especially if you're a Bible student in verse 17, where it says, but you beloved. So he started out talking about them, and now he's saying, but you beloved. Remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Father in heaven, thank you for your word here today. And we do approach it as it is the very words of God, that we as your church come and bow before you and receive what you have to say. Lord, speak to us today. We ask to understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church, what you are speaking to us. By beyond the words of a man standing here, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, God loves you and desires close fellowship, but you must do some things to guard yourself from falling away. That's the point of this message. Look at the first section here. There's a little outline. It's just two parts. Let me show it to you. It's exhortations concerning believers and then the closing doxology, right? So verses 17 through 23, he's going to give exhortations or instructions or encouragement to believers. And then he closes with a beautiful doxology, one of the most precious promises to believers in the New Testament. Let's look at the exhortation concerning believers. Here's the first one. Remember the apostles' words. Look at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken. I want to pause for a second and look at this word, beloved. Again, I always want to remind us of this when we see this word, that Christianity is not just some philosophy that people come in and get a head knowledge full of and hang out and bump into people on Sunday. We're beloved. We're a family that's loved by God and called to love and serve one another. This isn't a place just to come take philosophy and then go kind of mull over what sort of a person you want to be. This is a place for Christians. This is a place for Christians that are in here committed to Jesus Christ and committed to serving and loving one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so he uses that word, beloved. You are deeply, deeply loved by the Lord, more than you could ever imagine. And Christians that have the Holy Spirit of God living in them are called and deeply love you as well. And you're called to deeply love them in the same way that Christ has laid his life down and loved us. Amen? Now, not just some philosophy, but a family to be part of. Now, he says, first of all, here's his first instruction. If you're a note taker, you would jot this down. Remember the warnings that the apostle gave, the apostles gave. We need reminders. Remember, he says, remember here. We need reminders more than we need to hear a new thing. Amen? Isn't that true? It's not the stuff I don't know that I have a trouble with. It's the stuff that I do know that in my weak flesh, I keep forgetting. So he reminds us, he says, I want you to remember the warnings that the apostles gave. What are these warnings? Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, when Paul's departing from the saints in Ephesus, he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Jesus spoke the same stuff, didn't he? Luke chapter 21, verse 8. Take heed that you do not be deceived. If you could summarize the climate of the spiritual condition of end times, you could boil it down to one word, deception. Deception. Now, if this was true in 60-something AD when Paul was writing these warnings, and 98-ish when Jude is writing, how much more would it be true today if deception was already out of control? What did these apostles warn of? Look at verse 18. How they told you there would be mockers. A mocker is a scoffer, somebody that makes fun of Christianity. Do you know that there may be people sitting in churches that when they're out of here, make fun of Christianity? Do you know that's possible? Do you know that's possible that there are people that claim the name Christ, yet make fun of ancient Christianity, the way that the early church has been doing it ever since the beginning of the church? They say, that's primitive that you think that Jonah was, you know, really in a big fish. I can't believe it. Jesus seemed to think that was the case. Who are we going to believe? Some egghead or Jesus himself, right? And there are people that mock and scoff at the plain understanding of the word of God. These are people that you would call, progressives even today too. Jesus didn't really die on a cross. It's just a symbol of how you and I need to lay down our lives for our neighbors and things like this. Perhaps people that mock Jesus return. Remember in Peter, he said, remember, 2 Peter says, remember, there's scoffers that are coming and say, where's his coming? Haven't things been going on the same that they've always been going? And they're mocking the idea of the second coming. Those are the people that to them, Jesus was going to come like a thief in the night, and they're not going to be prepared, and the door is going to close because their oil is not in their lamps. And these are the people that are going to choose to be separated from him forever. He says they would come in last times. Again, Jude's writing, a few years after, 20, 30 years after, Paul and those guys. And so you're about 60 years out from the cross. He says that they would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are people that their lives are patterned after living for their flesh appetites. This is what they live for. They live simply to feed themselves in some way or another. I need comfort, so let me live for comfort. I need food, so let me live for food. I need to have sex, so let me just go have sex. I need to pacify myself, so let me do some drugs. I need to, occupy my mind rather than reflect, so let me sit on my phone and, try to keep myself from thinking about reality. These are people that live only for their flesh. And he says that these are sensual persons in verse 19. Notice in verse 19 that where he says sensual, this doesn't mean sexual, right? You think of that word today, think, oh, sensual. We think of, like Fabio or something. If that dates me right there, Fabio. You know what I mean? You go to the bookstore and there's a guy. I shouldn't make you picture it if you know what that is. Sorry. Romance novels. Stuff like that, smut, it's not talking about that. He's talking about sensual in the sense where, the Bible makes a distinction between the man of the flesh and the man of the spirit. The spiritual man understands spiritual things, but these things, the carnal man doesn't understand them. Remember the Corinthians, Paul said, these are carnal people. They're not walking by the spirit. That's what he's talking about here. These are sensual persons. These are people who obey their feelings above anything else. And he says that they're not having the spirit. That's how he describes them. You know that there are people that are in churches disguised imposters and scoffers that mock at Christianity, mock at the morality of the Bible, mock at what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And yet all they do then is live their life solely based on whatever they feel like. And that's how Jude is describing these people. And he's saying they do not have the spirit. People that live like that are not walking according to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the lusts of the flesh. That's what he's getting at here. Remember, that's his first instruction. So how do you remember the warnings? How do you remember what the apostles said? You do it by, first of all, knowing the word of God. You can't it's silly, right? You can't remember what the apostles said if you don't know what the apostles said, And if you've been studying the New Testament, you realize that it is filled with warnings about deception. I mean, I don't know how long you've been coming to Calvary Chapel here, but we taught through, Ephesians, there's warnings there. First and Second Peter, warnings all in there. 1 John, the whole thing's like a warning about, 2 John, 3 John, and now Jude, so many warnings about false teaching. Now, are you a Christian that lives in the awareness that this is something that's so important that every book of the New Testament talks about it? Or do you just gobble up every single thing that comes? Because people do that. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, it's the chosen. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. Oh, it's Jesus calling. They do that stuff and they don't discern and say, look at, every chapter of the Bible warns about this. Maybe I should at least pause before I start a book club, think about it. This is a call to stay grounded in the scriptures, to discern false teaching and avoid corrupting influences that take you away from the plain teaching of the Bible. Let's look at the next exhortation for believers. It's in verses 20 and 21. It is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me read this verse and I'm going to explain to you Jude's logic. He says, but you, beloved, there it is again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The command in here is keep yourselves in the love of God. So if you're a Bible highlighter or an outliner, that's the command in these two verses. And how do we do that? We do that by building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Jude's logic works there? If you read it, the New King James has it to where it makes good sense when you just, you know, pay attention when you're reading it. The instruction to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, wait a minute, what could this mean? I didn't know that I had to do something to keep God loving me. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He does not mean that they must do things to make God love them or to keep loving them. You know, the Bible says that God loves the whole world. Now, you know, this might surprise you, but it's truly amazing that God loves any human. It truly is. Because every human has turned from him. And all of our works are as filthy rags before him. Bloody, worn out, filthy rags. And so it's amazing that God condescends to love any human when every human has broken his laws to the point to where we're all deserving of death and judgment. But he loves us. The Bible says, but he loves us anyway. You can't forget those two things. Those two things are so important to keep together. It's amazing that he loves us. You and I could never do anything to earn God's love. You know that? But the Bible says, even though we are sinful to the core, that God loves us. Because he loves us, he sent his son to die in our place to pay the eternal death penalty that we deserve for our sin. He did this so we could be reconciled to him. Without Jesus' sacrifice in our place, God's righteousness and justice demand our eternal death. You understand what I just said there? If it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice, God's justice demands our eternal death. He's a righteous, holy, good judge, and therefore sinners need judgment. Now, if it wasn't for Christ taking that judgment would come to us. This is amazing. He did this even though by nature we were quite unlovely to him and deserving of destruction. That's what's so amazing about being a Christian. It's not like this. It's not like, you know, God loves me because I'm so great. No, it's like, I can't believe God even loves me. He's so great. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to be grateful for that. We need to remember that more often, I think. Especially in a culture that's just so concerned with, like, you know, flattering us and building us up. And, you know, the politicians, man, they tell you whatever you want to hear all the time, you know. But God doesn't do that. He tells you straight. So Jude doesn't mean that they must do things to make God love them or to keep loving them. Jude means that they must keep themselves in a place where the blessings of God's love can flow to them. He doesn't say you got to make God love you. He says you need to keep yourself in a place where God can bless you. Makes me think about when I was young. I ran away from home once. Well, a couple times. One time I ran away from Grandpa's house, Grandma and Grandpa. And I liked living with them, but something happened, and you know I can't remember even what happened, but I ran away. And I ran away out into the hay field late at night, and it had already just been harvested. It was like this time of year. Has anybody ever been in a hay field that has just been harvested, the little stalks? And so I was barefoot. Yeah. Bleeding everywhere, laying there and, you know, ducking from the flashlights trying to find me. And I mean, I was a kid, you know, and I was like, then after a while, you know, the flashlights went away and I'm like, oh no. And I start thinking about the blessings of being back in Grandpa's house. Now, it's not that Grandpa stopped loving me, but I took myself out of the place where he could bless me. You see, I'm out running away. And that's kind of like what Jude is saying here. He's saying, don't run away from God. Keep your life in a place that God can bless it, because God cannot bless a life of sin. Do you know that? Living in disobedience, living in rebellion towards him, living in sin, God doesn't bless lives like that. There's an old song that says, I got under the spout where the glory comes out. Has anybody heard it? Okay, why don't you sing it for us? I got under the spout where the glory come out. No. Let's put it like this. Jude is saying, you need to stay underneath the spout where the glory comes out. You need to remember and you need to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, how are they going to keep themselves in the love of God? First of all, by building themselves up in their most holy faith. This is the first thing, you see it in verse 20, that we must do to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, I want you to notice carefully the language here. This is something that you must do. Jude is saying, you do this. I know when you're taking notes, I know when you're following Christ, you look at the Bible and you say, I want to know the things that God is telling me to do because I want to do them. I want to please him. Here it is. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, I want to make real clear, the person sitting next to you can't do this for you. Your spouse can't do this for you. You can't say, well, you know, they're the spiritual one. You can't do that. You need to be built up in your most holy faith. You can't expect the fact that if you come from a Christian family and you've got parents that they seem to follow the Lord, so I'll just, you know, I'll get some of their blessing. You know, I'll get some of their build up. It doesn't work like that. This is something you need to do. And I also want to say it's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to grow in Jesus Christ on accident. None of us are. You don't just all of a sudden end up being a holy, old, sweet saint woman. You ever look at those gals that have been in the church forever praying for the church, and they're the sweetest things that you've ever seen in your life, and you're like, how is this person so sweet and so kind and so Christ-like? It didn't happen on accident. This is a person that built themselves up in their most holy faith throughout their lives. They took the command to die to self and to follow Christ. They took that seriously. They didn't play games with Jesus Christ in their life. Now, went to Ames recently. And I would go to this grocery store called Wheat's Field. I love it. Bunch of hippies in there, but, you know, it's kind of new agey. I mean, you know, don't go down the aisle with, you know, like chakra, you know, incense or something like that. But they do have vegan food, though, and like non-GMO stuff. And so I like to go there, get a salad, and I'm sitting there looking at the building outside, and the foundation it's built on are these huge blocks, man. I don't know, I've never seen a foundation like this. Just these huge blocks with this prefab steel building setting on top of it. And I think about the foundation. I'm thinking, what kind of a foundation is my life built on? That's what he's getting at here. Build up, it's a construction term. It's an edifice. It's erecting an edifice. It's putting up something on top of a foundation. Notice he doesn't say build yourself up in your holy faith. He says build yourself up what? On your most holy faith. He's talking about building on the foundation of Christ and who he is and the word of God once for all given. Remember back there in verse 3, the once for all given faith to the saints. He's talking about the entire doctrine and understanding of Christ and salvation and who he is. And then you build your life on top of that. Remember Jesus said that there's a foolish person that builds on sand. They build on worldly ideas. They build on Oprah. They build on rumors. They build on what ungodly people are telling them all the time. And then when the storm comes and beats on that house, it falls. But there's a person that he calls wise. And that person that's wise built on a solid foundation, and the storm comes and blows and it doesn't fall. Why? Because this is the guy, this is the gal that built on the word of God. He knew the word of God. She knew the word of God and did it, right? And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying you need to be built up on your most holy faith. Now, brethren, I commend to you God and the word of his grace, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying right there in Acts that God builds people up through his word. Right? You look at a Christian today that's weak in the faith, that's wavering, that's tottering, that doesn't know one thing from the next. They're not in the word of God. They're not established in the word of God. And maybe that's a warning to you here today. You say, well, my Christian life isn't really going like I think I should. I'm not growing. Are you building yourself up on the word of God? Study the word. Build your life upon it and keep it growing. Keep growing in this. You don't stop doing this. You don't say, oh, you know, I understand how this works. I got it. No. Anybody that knows the Bible knows that thing, the more you study the Bible, the more you go, whoa, I don't even know what's going on in here. I mean, the more I know, the less I know. I mean, you know, it's just inexhaustible. And you keep studying as you keep maturing and as you keep applying and you keep getting convicted and you just keep doing it. Let me ask you, are you established on the foundation of the word of God here today? No. What's the next thing that we do? We pray in the Holy Spirit. The second way that we keep ourselves in the love of God is by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this means to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now, there's a battle going on between, you know, false and true and dark and light, and it's not one with carnal weapons. It's one with spiritual weapons that are mighty for ripping down strongholds, prayer included, the word of God included in that. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? It means that your prayers are empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how would I do this? Well, let me give you a practical example. When you sit down to pray and you've got a list, that's a good thing because you want to remember the things that you want to intercede for others for. But there could be a time in your prayer where you say, Lord, I know that I don't really know how to pray as I ought. And so why doesn't your Holy Spirit right now just guide me into things that you think that I need to pray about? And he will do that. In fact, there's a promise in the Bible that says that. Did you know that? Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit living in you knows the mind of God, knows your spirit, knows the spirit of, you know, and he makes intercessions for you. He can lead you to pray. He can help you in your weakness. He can even, it says he makes these groanings which cannot be uttered. So he's a helper in prayer. The Holy Spirit is a helper and an enabler in prayer. Also, there's another way that the Bible says that we can build ourselves up that's associated with prayer. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the gift of tongues, those that God has given that gift to, and he has not given it to everybody, those that he has given that gift to have the ability, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, to edify themselves. And that's what he's saying here. Build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, if we walk in the flesh, we do not walk in the flesh and we do not war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you know? So here's something very practical. If you're gonna pray in the Holy Spirit, first of all, you gotta be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't wanna ask a show of hands, but who in here has asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? I hope you have. Well, there's a show of hands anyway, even though I didn't ask for one. She's super excited about it. That's a good thing, right? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. You ought to do that as a Christian, right? Because Ephesians 5:18 says that we need to be being filled. It's in the perfect tense. We just need to keep doing it. Continuous tense, right? We need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means when I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, you know what? I've been dreaming. I've been sleeping. I haven't been focusing. I'm probably filled with myself right now. And so I need to be emptied and I need to be filled with you. And so you know how you empty yourself is you remember who you really are. I'm a sinner. That's broken God's laws. I'm selfish to the core. There's not a good thing that dwells in me. And I remember this stuff. I wake myself up remembering this and say, but God, but you love me. You love me anyway, even though I'm like this. And so, you know, I want to die to self. I want to take the form of a servant. And I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he will do that over and over again. As you decrease, he will increase in your life. And so first of all, if we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit, we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you go in to pray, maybe it's the first thing that you do when you start praying is, God, just fill me with your Holy Spirit again because I want to pray in the Spirit. And when you ask him, when you say, Lord, will you guide my prayers and empower them? Then sit there and be quiet and just start paying attention to the promptings that start coming. Maybe you get a face from somebody. Maybe you get a name from somebody. Maybe you remember something that you'd forgotten. And that's how it works. He is so faithful to lead and guide you. You just need to trust this and believe this. That's what you do. You could be led by the Spirit in your prayer. Next thing we need to do is look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about, I believe, here in the third way to keep ourselves in the love of God. I believe what he's talking about is this forward, this expectancy in Jesus when he returns. That's when his mercy to us will be fully complete. When he returns, his mercy that he's shown us now will reach culmination when we see him as he is, when we get our new bodies, when we are transformed in the blinking of an eye. I think it happens at this time of the rapture of the church. I think this is what he's talking about, is looking forward to that blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. You want to give yourself some things to look forward to? Write these verses down. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. This is coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're looking forward to this being caught up to the Lord, with the Lord in the air. Is exactly what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, if you want to write these down, if you're looking for something to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is die, "we shall not all physically die, but we shall all be changed." That's the Greek word metamorphosis. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice that similarity from Thessalonians to Corinthians, at the last trumpet. This will happen. Not everybody's going to die before the Lord comes to get the church. Some are going to be wide awake, and in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be transformed. How fast does an eye twinkle? I mean, that's quick. When you sit and think about this, it makes you almost want to jump out of your skin sometimes. I mean, do you ever just get like, oh, you know, like you have an ejection seat under your chair and it's bing, you know? I mean, it's what an exciting thing to comprehend. You know, I'm just comforted by this because Jesus says in John 14, 2 and 3, he says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We need to anticipate this as Christians. We need to anticipate his coming as Christians. I used to kind of get bogged down as a Christian, you know, sometimes, because I used to think, well, man, is that all this is? You know, is to go to church, try to be a good person, try to serve people and stuff like that. And when my Christian life was missing this very important element of looking forward to his return, you know, I don't know. It's really had a dramatic effect on my life. I would encourage you, if you're not doing what this says here, if you're not looking for the mercy, if you're not looking for his coming, I would encourage you to start doing this. Start make this part of your practice of your life. Looking forward. Today could be the day, man. The Bible says that when he comes to get the church, that there's nothing, there's no signal to that. It's just bam, you know? And so, man, oh man, I hope he comes and finds me being a faithful Christian during that time. Now, I'll tell you what, he tells us that there are some signs that we can look at, you know? There's not like a clear, like, here's the date that it's going to happen or here's the sign, you know? But he says that there's a climate going on, and you know, if you look at what's going on in the Middle East and you look at the position of the world, you look at technology, the way that it is, gospel message going everywhere and all this stuff. There's a lot of the signs that seem to be saying that, look, you know, the Lord can come soon. He could come at any moment. Amen. Now, here's the next thing. So those are the ways to keep yourself in the love of God. He says, keep yourself in the love of God by building yourselves up, praying the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's his last exhortation here. It's to be concerned with others. Verse 22 and 23, to concern yourself with others, okay? Verse 22 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Listen, we need to be, this is referring to, you know, have compassion on some, others save with fear. There are people that are getting messed with by false teaching, right? There are people that are wavering. There are people that are dabbling in this stuff. And Jude says you need to make a distinction between some people that need compassion and care and just love in this whole situation. They need encouragement. You need to make a distinction between them and between the people that need to be saved with fear, right? There are some people that you need a more direct approach with. And there's some people that you just need to love them and keep encouraging them gently. But other people need something a little more abrupt, you know? The people that are like into false teaching, the people that are like into Kenneth Copeland that don't admit it, but really are prosperity people mingling in with people that know that that's false teaching, those sort of people need to be given an ultimatum. If I ever hear you talking about that garbage in here, you got to go, man, you know, because you should repent of that stuff. It's false teaching, right? Versus I need to walk alongside. The ones with compassion, it makes me think of this gal that used to attend. Some of you might remember, maybe not here. This gal had a Joyce Meyer study Bible, you know, and people were like, why don't you tell her about that? And I was like, you know, I just had the sense with this one that you know, she was hungry. She was learning. She, you know, about a year of her coming to church, she comes to me one day and she goes, I got to tell you, the sermons that you've been saying are not like what she's saying in this Bible. I was like, oh, which one do you think? You know, she's like, well, the sermons are just coming right out of the Word, verse by verse. And her stuff is like, what do you think you should do? I don't think I could read that study Bible anymore. Oh, yeah, Joyce would actually probably remember this gal. It's been a long time ago. So others, you know, you just got to make a distinction. And how do you do that? You ask the Holy Spirit. What does this person need? But the thing is that you and I should be concerned about these people. And I have to confess that people that are steeped in prosperity gospel and they like false teaching and they like to have their ears tickled and they like this stuff, I just don't have mercy on them. I think, you know what? Get it. And that's sinful. I should not have that attitude. I need to be, I'm just confessing to you. You say, I may have noticed that in him. I have a heart, you know, yeah. Anyhow, let's close. Jude exhorting his beloved readers to remember the apostles' words to keep themselves in the love of God and to concern themselves with others. They keep themselves in the love of God by building themselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking forward to Christ's return. Now, here's his closing doxology. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So he's talked about the false teachers, he's talked about what they need to be doing, and then he directs their attention to God, who alone is the one that can keep us from stumbling. I can't get over, like, at the Grand Canyon, I look at this place in the middle called Havasu Falls. I want to go there. Has anybody ever seen Havasu Falls? These turquoise waterfalls in the middle of the Grand Canyon. I mean, you have to hike like 22 miles to get to this, 26 miles, or you can take a helicopter, or you can rent a burro, okay? Now, I get a kick out of this. I can't believe. Sometimes you see the pictures of the videos of these burros. You see them going down into the Grand Canyon on, like, and people are riding on them, and the path is like this wide. But that thing is sure-footed. It's not stumbling. And that's what Jude is saying. He goes, look at God, now to him who is to keep you from stumbling. If you will keep yourself under the spout where the glory comes out, you know. Now, if you start wandering away in rebellion and all this stuff from him, God may stumble you on purpose to get you to come back home. But this is who he is. This is our God. He can keep you from stumbling. He will keep you from falling away. And he will also present you faultless. I think we need to pause on that. I need to pause on that. When I read that, he'll present me flawless, faultless. I'm filled with faults. Does Jude know me when he wrote this? Does he know who I am? Because I'm full of faults. But God is going to present me, Christ is going to present me faultless. When you stand before him, he will see you completely free from sin or flaw. And I have to tell you, it's not based on your good works, it's not based on your good deeds, it's not based on your religious duties, it's not based on your baptism, it's not based on whether you come to church or not. All those are good things, you know. But it's based solely alone on the blood of Christ, on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And what he did, took the pain, took the suffering, and took the blame, and took the penalty for you, so you can be presented faultless before God when you die. Because you're going to die, I'm going to die. And we're either going to die and go into heaven presented faultless with exceeding joy before him, or we're going to be resurrected before the white throne judgment, where the books of life will come open and we'll find that our names are not written in them. It's all depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. If you trust in him for your salvation, then you will be presented faultless before God when it comes time for you to die. He is God, who Jude says is our Savior, who alone is wise. the wisdom of men, wisdom of women, men and women, I mean, you know, God alone is wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen means so be it. I want to come back to this for a moment here, and we're going to conclude, okay? He says, I present, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, it used to be when I looked at my life, all I could see were faults. I mean, I got to a point in my life where I was so under the weight of my guilt and my sin, all the people that I'd hurt in my life just by being selfish, by being full of myself with no concern for others. I lived my life like that. Like, I just, you know, I thought I was going to be a rock and roll star. So I'd stay up all night and sleep all day, and anybody that loved me or cared about me, you know, maybe I'll catch up with you later, you know. But I'm busy, you know. And I did that to a number of people in my life, and I hurt people that loved me over and over and over again in my life, hurt them terribly. And there, I got to a point to where all I could see were the faults and the flaws. And I got good at covering that up with drugs and alcohol and whatever coping mechanism I could come up with. And all I could see were the faults, constantly buried under the weight of sin, continually faced with how broken and flawed and sinful and selfish I am. And that was my life until I came to Christ, until he brought me to him in his mercy. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's how you're living, is all you can see are the faults. Every time somebody compliments you, you think of your faults. Every time you look in the mirror, you think of your faults. Every time you lay your head down to go to sleep at night, you think of your faults. You think of the things you did wrong. He is able to present us faultless. My faults, my shortcomings and sins or flaws will never separate me from God, and yours will never separate you from him. Amen. How can this be? This is through the work of Jesus Christ. This is what he did. Now, it's not just that you're faultless when you stand before him. Do you know that the second you say yes to Jesus Christ, God the Father justifies you? He decides to start looking at you right now in the righteousness of Christ. Did you know that? The cross is more than just penalty for sin being paid, which is enough. It's also imputed righteousness. Here's what I mean. Let me read some verses. Isaiah 53:5. This is about Christ taking the penalty. Isaiah 53:5. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Adam, he was wounded for your sin. All those people that you hurt, all of the stuff that you did, all of that stuff, he was wounded for that. He was bruised for our iniquities. All those flaws, all those shortcomings, all the times you try to do the right thing and it messes up. He was wounded for that. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You mean I can have peace? And by his stripes, we are healed. We're healed from this. We're healed from the plague, from the torment of thinking about these things that we did wrong over and over again. We're healed from that. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. You need to walk in this. You need to trust in this. Take him at his word and believe it and trust it. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, okay, I'll, you know, get your act cleaned up and here we go. While you were a mess, he died for you when you were in that mess. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us on the cross. The sin of the world, when he hung there and died, your sin, those things that keep you up at night, those things were on him as he was taking his last breath. He took those things to death. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen. Let me read some verses about imputed righteousness for a second, okay? So that's the negative aspect. You had a bunch of sins, a tally of them, and he died and brought that back to zero. But now this is positive into your account, okay? Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So I've got this empty account because my sins are paid for. So it's empty. I've got an empty account now. All the debt, I'm out of debt. I'm to zero. But that doesn't get me into heaven. I need to have a positive account that has righteousness in it, right? But listen to what that says. For he who doesn't try to earn it through his works, but believes God justifies that person and their faith is accounted to them for righteousness. When you pull up my bank account, you don't see $10 million in debt anymore. You see righteous. How righteous? Perfectly righteous because I have the righteousness of Christ in my account on my life. Amen? Amen. How about this? Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from trying to keep the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that positive in the account that's required to get to heaven, that positive righteous standing is put into your account by God when you place faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. He sees you as perfect. He sees your standing today as perfect. This is how he sees you. Now, Galatians 2:16, listen to this one. Oh my goodness. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And then again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. There's the negative. He took the sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. You say all the good stuff Jesus ever did, all the perfect obedience to the Father that he ever did, all the compassion, all loving the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, all the times Jesus did that gets applied to my account. That's right. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Is he takes your ratty old, dirty, bloody rags, dirty record, the stain, he takes the shame, he takes everything associated with all of that mess that you and I put ourselves into, he wipes it clean, and then he gives us the perfect righteous standing that Christ deserves. Isn't that good? The beauty is when you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that becomes your reality immediately. Maybe today you're all too aware of your faults. You needed a reminder of these things. I want to invite you to leave this stuff here that's been rolling around in your head and just remind yourself, be reminded, let the Holy Spirit heal you today and just say, look, he paid for this on the cross. By his stripes, I am healed. I don't need to sit and beat myself up anymore. I don't need to sit and go through this. He took it. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to take it to heart and to do these very things, to contend for the faith. May our hearts rest in you, knowing that we're kept by you. Lord, you are more than we deserve, certainly. We know who we are. We know our place. And that is why we are so overwhelmed by the fact that you would wipe our slate clean and give us your righteousness. Now to him, now to you who keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To you, our Savior, who alone are wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.